Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is profiting from the word or just another sermon. Profiting from the word or just another sermon. We have just finished the exposition of the Gospel of Luke, as you know. That exposition began in July 2010. Much has happened while that exposition was proceeding. Many things have taken place. There have been bereavements, marriages, children born and baptized in that time, and many other things, both congregationally and personally. But the question arises, how much have we profited from the word? What effect has the 5.5 years of studying Luke had upon us? Have we been sanctified through the truth of this part of God's word? So before beginning a new exposition, a new book to expound, we look for a week or two at one or two passages, and this morning we look at Hebrews 4 verse 2. The text speaks of profiting from the word or otherwise. There are at least three things to consider. The need to profit from the word within the church. The word requires faith when preached. And thirdly, how much have we profited from the word? So first of all, the need to profit from the word within the church. Verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now then, the book of Hebrews, as you may remember, was written to people within the church. And the Hebrews to whom it is written were not heathen outsiders. They were the professing church. Psalm 95 is freely quoted in the previous chapter, and again in this chapter. And the Psalm 95 addresses the church of David's day and uses the example of the church in Moses' time. So the church is one continuous body, and so a psalm can be written in David's time about the people of God in Moses' time and can be taken and applied to the church in the New Testament here in the book of Hebrews. Now, this tells us that the church is one continuous body. Not only what we call the invisible church, those who are born again of the Spirit of God and true believers in the Lord, that is one continuous body, but the outward form of the church is essentially the same from the Old Testament, from Moses' time through David's time to the time of the book of Hebrews to our time. And so the church consists of adults who profess faith in the Lord and their children. nothing has changed in that respect. The church is the in its outward form and expression is the same from Moses to David to the Apostle Paul to now. But the Hebrews were under a particular form of duress. They had already suffered for the gospel before now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10 verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. They had already suffered for the gospel, and one might think, well, having been through a hard time, they can afford, as it were, to rest on their laurels, and all is well now on the basis of that track record. But additional pressure was upon them. And it seems to be this. Whilst for a while Christians were treated under Roman law as a form of the Jewish religion, which in terms of Roman law was legal, things had changed. Unbelieving Judaism, that is, we mean by that the Jewish distortion of Old Testament religion, whereby they didn't acknowledge the Lord Jesus at all as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and the one to whom the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices pointed. This unbelieving Judaism was still a lawful religion, and those who held it were relatively persecution-free. But Christianity, the true continuation of the true Old Testament religion, was now being seen as quite distinct from it, and indeed it was. The continuing Church of God was separate from the dead, empty shell of Judaistic unbelief. The Synod of Jerusalem met and did not consult the Sanhedrin. They went on their own way, pretending to be the Church of God. But the Lord had given the kingdom to a people who would bring forth the fruit thereof. But the point is this, that Christianity, now seen as separate from this distortion of Old Testament religion, it was not a legal religion as far as the law of man is concerned. And so the persecution of Christians was getting stronger. It was becoming more costly to name the name of Christ. And so the question is, what are the Hebrew Christians going to do? If they pushed the name of Christ into the background and fell in line with unbelieving Judaism, represented by the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they could escape a great deal of the persecution. In a milder sort of way, we might compare it even with our situation here in the West today. if we joined in the general assumption that all religions are valid, and if we are in any way mature, we will treat all religions as of equal value, and that all will lead to a wonderful future in the end. If we were to go along with that kind of multi-faith, there is no doubt that we would relieve ourselves of a considerable difficulty. If we just said, well, this biblical reformed faith, that's just what we do, but it doesn't really matter what anybody else does, it's equally valid, then we would, I'm sure, be more highly thought of. And so to an extent, there is a parallel, even though the contrast is somewhat faint, in that we have not yet resisted unto blood, and neither had they, but it was getting close. But it is somewhat parallel, in that it would be easier to take the easy way out and to accept what is on offer in the world, and simply to see our faith as a little peculiarity, something we practice ourselves, but not absolutely true and applicable to all men everywhere. So here the question was, and in their case it could be a matter of life and death, would they continue to profess the name of this Jesus of Nazareth, or would they take the easy option and simply say, well, we're Jews after all, and blend in to the background? And it is in this setting that the apostle raises the dreadful possibility that some of them professed faith in Christ and were yet not real believers. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he's talking to the Hebrews who were inside the professing church, the what we call the visible church, the outward form of the church. Now, he had high hopes that it was otherwise. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He warns them, but he hopes for better. He hopes it'll become better, more obvious that they are indeed on the Lord's side. And to that end, he writes this wonderful epistle under the inspiration of the Spirit, showing the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. And they are, if they are born of the Spirit, they will respond to that. And they will say, yes, he is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than the priesthood of Levi. He's all that the apostle says he is in his glorious person and redeeming work. That's why the book consists so much of setting forth the excellency and glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are still dead in their sins will say, so what? But those who are born of the Spirit will gravitate towards the truth as it is in Jesus. And in these verses, he says, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, the word seem here doesn't mean, well, it might look that way, but not really be so. That's not the sense in which it is used. It is because they were seeming, that is, they were showing visible signs that they were ready to buckle under the pressure. And it is against this that he writes. And in this setting, he refers back to Israel in the wilderness. So it is possible to grow up in the church and still not be on the way to heaven. And so he gives this litmus test, the excellency of Christ. Either will draw them on to commit themselves to continue in the way, though it may be costly, or else they will shrug their shoulders in indifference. Secondly, the word requires faith when preached. The word requires faith when preached. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it, that heard it. It was not mixed with faith. It was not joined with faith. They heard the same gospel as the Hebrews had heard, but you see, it doesn't work mechanically. You know, there are religious systems, both professedly Christian and not so, that have this idea that mere physical presence is enough, that as long as you're there, then you will benefit from whatever is taking place. But that is not the case with the preaching of the word. The people of Israel heard the gospel preached. Yes, even though it was the Old Testament, they heard the gospel preached, because there's only ever been one way of salvation, and it was taught in the Old Testament as well as the New. Granted, we have additional and fuller revelation in the New, but it was taught in the infallible scriptures of the Old Testament, in the promises, in the ordinances. The whole system pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the promises were about him, and the priesthood was a type of him, and the sacrifices were pointing towards him. And sometimes, as we've often said, it was a case of parallel, but also of contrast. There was the high priest of the Old Testament, and in many ways his offering, the sacrifice, pointed forward to Christ offering the sacrifice. But in other ways it did so by contrast. For one thing, he was not suffered to continue by reason of death. That showed that the real thing, the substance, had not yet appeared, that this was a figure of the true, of heavenly things. And another thing, he was succeeded by another high priest. And another thing, he offered the sacrifice of atonement every year, and all the sacrifices were repeated. Some were daily, some were annual, whatever it was. But even the great day of atonement, it was repeated, albeit only annually. And that told the people that the substance was still to come. And all of this pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament priest entered the holy place with the blood of others, whereas Christ offered himself. That's another contrast. So there were parallels, but there were deliberate contrasts. And all was designed to teach the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that both the Old and New Testament, the same gospel is found there, and the same Saviour is set forth in the Old Testament as the Saviour to come, and in the New Testament as the Saviour who has come, and who will come a second time without sin unto salvation. But what this teaches is that every time the word is preached, it must be joined with faith. You should come to the word of God and the preaching of it, first of all, to determine that what is said, of course what is read is the word of God, but what is said is according to the scriptures. That's the first thing we must all do. We must examine what is said in the light of the scriptures. And that requires thought. But we must think. We all think about other things. We all think in our daily work. We think about our families. We think about many things. Can we not think about the Word of God? It is regarded as progress today that Christianity becomes mindless. It isn't. It really isn't. In a better day, it was understood that Christians came together and they thought about what they heard. The important thing was to make sure that what was preached and taught was according to the scriptures. A mindless Christianity is by no means superior. Christians must think. The reason that so much razzmatazz is popular in the professing church is because people don't want to think. And that which makes them feel better, requiring no mental exertion, that'll do fine. But we can't think like that. We're Bible believers. So the first thing is to ascertain that it is none other than the teaching of the Word of God. And if it is, then we should heartily embrace it. Not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We are accountable for every sermon we hear. We're accountable. What do we do with it? We have more light than the Israelites had. We have gospels and epistles to help us. And the purpose of the preaching of the word, the ministry, is to assist us in understanding the text of Holy Scripture, what it tells us to believe, and what it requires of us to do. And when there is no joining, no mixing, no faith joined to the word, the result is fatal. All the hearing without faith will not do. It will make matters worse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the Apostle Paul, as he spread the gospel among the Gentiles, there were those who believed, and there were those who did not. But that was true even in Israel. So then, we're not to rely upon the fact that we go to church. It's good to go to church. It's good to hear the word of God. But in itself, that will not profit us. It must be mixed with faith. But even if we're Christians, to profit from the word, we must listen believingly. Moses was with the church in the wilderness, and Moses sinned. You remember how he struck the rock and said, "Hear ye rebels." He lost it. He lost patience. You may say, well, that's understandable. And it is to us as fellow sinners. It is understandable. He lost patience with a people that were refractory, that is, they were awkward, they were rebellious, and he lost patience. And we can say, well, that's understandable. But God doesn't alter his standards by what we find understandable because we're sinners. And Moses, as a believer, did not, at that point, believe that he could safely commit everything to the Lord, and that his job was simply to be a minister of God's word. And so he spoke inadvisedly with his lips, instead of trusting the Lord as he normally did so exemplarily. So that even believers, whereas this passage takes the stark example, particularly of those who didn't believe at all, every time we hear the word of God, we must first of all ascertain that what we're hearing is the truth of God's word, and we must embrace it with our whole heart as the truth in Jesus. So that brings us thirdly to the question, how much have we profited? Taking the Gospel of Luke as an example, if you began hearing the exposition of Luke as an unbeliever, has that changed? Has it changed? Have you profited by trusting in the Saviour who is declared? Have you profited from the word of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? In Psalm 1, it says, "The ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous." There will be a sifting at the last day, and no one will fool God. The man without a wedding garment was cast out. It is individual and particular. So if you began as an unbeliever and you're still an unbeliever, how will you give account to God that you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and you did nothing? The parable of the pounds, the man who did nothing with the pound. The pound represents the word of God. It's not the same as the talents. The talents, they were given different amounts. The pound, they were all given the same. The word of God. The man who just did nothing was condemned. But if you are a believer, what has been the effect? What has been the effect? You see, those who lived through the events recorded in Luke's Gospel were told about them. Luke chapter 24 and verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped him. They thought much of him during the days of his flesh. They thought much of him, bewildered as they were when they followed afar off. But now he's risen and he is exalted. They think more of him still. And that must be, above all else, the aim of preaching any part of the word of God, that we think more highly, more lovingly, more adoringly of the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshipped him. As we have heard of Christ, of his gracious words, of his wonderful acts, of his sinless perfection in the face of wicked enemies, of his dying love on behalf of sinners, and now his glorious exaltation to the right hand of God. Have we learned more to worship him and to joy in the God of our salvation? These things are written that your joy may be full. To see the excellency and beauty and glory, the loveliness of Jesus Christ. This is the great aim and end of all exposition of the Scripture, because the Scripture, in the harmony of all the parts, combined to show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let every one of us review whether our estimate of Christ and our willingness to suffer loss for his sake has increased and been strengthened as we've seen his beauty set forth in the Gospel of Luke. There is none like him. He is fairer than the children of men, and we should esteem him infinitely above all other attractions. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing and enable us to see the glory of Christ set forth in the Holy Scriptures, and that more and more we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. These things we ask for his sake. Amen.